We started a series last weekend that we call Move, and we started this series in kind of response to some questions, some life issues, some things that we had just observed over time. And we were asking questions like this: what keeps you from moving forward in life? What keeps you from having a strong family, a better marriage, a more dynamic spiritual life? What keeps us from being a stronger church, or simply becoming the people God's called you to be? And I hear this a lot, and this was kind of the premise of the series: folks who feel stuck in life. It's not like life is terrible. It's not like everything's crashing in necessarily. It's just stuck. I want something more. I hear about the power of God. I hear the great faith stories from the scriptures and from other people. I hear about God saving marriages, changing families, breaking addictions, moving people, kind of moving forward, wanting to do great things for God. And I want that for myself, but I feel stuck. I don't ever experience that or be a part of it. So we start asking that question: well, why? What's the difference between movers and non-movers? What's the difference between folks who wish for something and folks who position their life in such a way that God accomplishes something through them? And last weekend, we started talking about this idea that movers have some defining characteristics. They interact with God differently. They take God at face value. They move forward on faith. They face the Goliaths that are standing before them in their life. They get out of the tent and go to the battlefield. And we had that whole conversation. Maybe you want to go to our website and download it, watch it, get a free podcast if you want, and listen to it. But we said there's a difference there. Same promises were given to King Saul that were given to David. Saul stayed in the tent. David went to the battlefield. And it was a contrast in how people interacted with God and kind of the value that they took God at. Well, this weekend, I want to keep digging at this a little bit, and I want to dig deeper into the characteristics of movers, people who actually go and do, folks who get out of their ruts, who don't get stuck in their positions of life, of family, of marriage, of their walk with God. And I want to look a little bit about how movers invest themselves, the priorities that they have when it comes to life, and how they weave those priorities into their relationships with God. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12, we're going to look at three different areas of the Bible tonight, but we're going to start here in Mark chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, there's some there in the chairs. It's page, 708 is what it is in the Bible, 709 in the Bible is in the chairs there. And if you're a smartphone or iPad person, go out to YouVersion, Y-O-U-Version, download the app there, and click on Live Event, and I'll meet you there. Mark chapter 12. These are very familiar verses, especially if you've been a part of Grace for long. If you were boiling following God down to two things, if you were getting to the very root of it, if you were looking for kind of a grand directive from God, what does it mean to follow God? What's it mean to be a Christian? What's it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Somebody kind of asked Jesus this: what are the two greatest commandments? Jesus responded, Mark chapter 12, verse 30 and following, they are this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. The second's like it: love your neighbor as yourself. There are no commandment greater than these. It's the grand directive of the Christian life. Love God, love your neighbor. It's actually the grand directive of the human experience. Love God, love your neighbor. You cannot live a satisfied life. You cannot have peace in your soul. You cannot have harmony in relationships. You cannot have a life that is kind of efficiently lived and forward moving if you do not follow these two grand directives. Love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Be a person fully devoted to Jesus Christ, and let that change, let that transformation that God brings about when you do that spill over into your relationships. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you're married, your wife or your husband, your spouse, is your first neighbor. Your family, your children, is your first sets of neighbors. If you're not married, if you're young, it goes up to your parents or out to your siblings. Your family first, and then it kind of concentrically moves from there. if I want to have a forward-moving life, if I want to have a life that's zeroed in on the right things, I've got to embrace and follow and hang on to and put in place the grand directives of Scripture. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, the mover is going to grab hold of those grand directives. And the mover is going to say, all of life filters through these things. The main thing that drives me is loving God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. The main priority in my life then, after that, or in conjunction with that, is loving my neighbor as myself. The mover is going to take those verses. They're going to use them as kind of a bedrock of priority. And they're going to move through life on that principle. And they're going to shift those into all aspects of their life. In other words, they're going to filter everything through that paradigm. Jesus was talking in another place in the book of Mark as well. If you flip back to the left a couple pages in your Bible, 705, to Mark chapter 8. He's talking about this idea to a degree. And he's talking about what do we do? These are the grand directives. How does this shake out in life? How does it alter our thinking? How does it define our view of life? And this is where I actually want to kind of set up shop here tonight. The priorities of the mover. If loving God with all your heart, soul, your mind, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself are the grand directives for a mover, if they are the baseline of what every human being should embrace, then Mark chapter 8 is kind of the governing factors. It's kind of the everyday filter that I'm going to work every decision, every position in my life through. And I'm going to use these factors to govern me so that I can be certain that the grand directives are followed. I'm going to push things through this. And if I push things through this filter, then I can kind of be assured that I'm loving God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. Verse 34 of Mark chapter 8, he called to the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, these are Jesus' words, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus is asking a very baseline question here. He's saying, if you want to follow me, if you want to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, this is what it's going to take for that to play out in reality. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, follow me. And then he's asking this very baseline question. Jesus, in essence, says, you know, let's forget all the fluff. Let's forget relationships and forget work and forget materialism and forget the television and forget all the constraints and the conflicts of life. Let's just come down to the baseline conversation of your soul. What would you do to secure your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? What would you do to secure kind of the eternal state of your soul? Let's have that conversation a little bit. Let's dig at these verses some. Jesus says, if anybody's going to come after me, if you're going to love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, this is what it takes. He must deny himself. Let's just pause there for a second. What does it mean to deny yourself? In real terms, kind of in everyday life. We tend to get a little too spiritually mystic with this stuff. Denying yourself is much more than coming to church on a sunny March evening. Denying yourself is much more than kind of being religiously driven. That I broke some bad habits for Lent, or I stopped smoking, drinking, chewing, and dating women who do. Denying yourself, Jesus says in this conversation about the soul, goes to the very core of who we are and what it means to love God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. I wrote a note in my Bible years ago that denying self is the denial of self-centered interest. It's fascinating. Denying self is the very heart of what it means to love your neighbor. I will put your interest above mine. I will live my life for you. I will do that for God, because I want to come after God, love him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. And as God changes me, as I begin to become more like Christ, act like, talk like, think like, love like, be motivated like Jesus, self-denial is kind of the outcome of it. I will put my selfish interest aside so that I can love you and give to you in whatever way is best for you. If you want to come after me, this is the motive. This is the governing factor of life. The question that I'm asking, the grid that I'm working through, is the denial of myself. Must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. It's fascinating, that idea of taking up the cross. We know, of course, Jesus doesn't mean a literal cross, right? He uses that word cross, and he uses it to ancient hearers of his teaching, to Jews who lived under Roman occupation, who knew what the symbol of the cross meant. Remember, Jesus had not died yet, so the cross was still kind of seen in its gory, gross, basic form. It's the taking up of the cross. It's the idea of dying to oneself. Today we would say, take up your electric chair, take up your guillotine, take up your noose, see? It hadn't been polished, and we hadn't been seen as a symbol of affection like we see the cross now because of what Christ did on it. It was just seen as a tool of execution. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, if you want to love me with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength, if you want to embrace that grand directive, deny yourself, set yourself aside, love your neighbor as yourself, take up your cross, or die to yourself all the time. Guys, in the ancient world, in this culture, if you cease to be Jewish, or if you cease to be whatever pagan religion may be a part of the Roman culture, and you decided to follow Christ, you have to understand that you became an oddity. You instantly became an outcast. You instantly were cut off from your family. You instantly stepped out of the mainstream of culture. You instantly broke with all the norms around you. To be a follower of Christ was this all-in proposition. It had nothing to do with life going better. It had nothing to do with self-improvement. It certainly had nothing to do with simply kind of just being a better person. To take up one's cross to follow Jesus was literally the idea that I will die to myself. I will step out of whatever the norms of culture will be, and I will be driven by something different. I have embraced the grand directive to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. I'm going to now institute this governing factor in my life, that pursuing Christ and loving my neighbor, the denial of self, is what is going to override everything in my life. And despite what anybody thinks is normal, despite what anybody says is just the way things are, despite what anything in culture might say is healthy for me, my marriage, my family, any rights that I may claim to myself, I'll crucify those things in order to obey God and to love and sacrifice for my neighbor. This is a very powerful statement Jesus is making. If you want to follow me, the grand directive, love me, then you've got to deny yourself. Pick up your cross and follow me. And then he asks this baseline question. If I refuse to do that, if I think that that's overkill, if I don't want to step that far out of the mainstream of culture, Jesus says the question you're asking yourself is not whether I feel like going to church today or not, or whether a little bit of Jesus would help me out. You're actually asking questions about the soul, your very eternal soul. Verse 35, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. Whoever goes all in on the grand directives, whoever shifts the governing factors in their life, If you want to save it, you got to lose it. If you're going to lose it, it'll let you save it. And then he asks this question, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Now, the word soul there is a very interesting word, because the word soul there in the original languages means the essence of his humanity. The reason that mankind was created was to love and worship God and to love and serve the people that God loves. The essence of humanity is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's why if I want a healthy relationship, if I want my life to move forward, if I want to be in step with God, I have to embrace the grand directives. Jesus is saying, this is how you do it. Deny yourself, pick up a cross, follow me. And then he asks the question, for what would you forfeit that? What price tag would you put on being out of step with God? What price tag, what would you sell your soul for? See, my soul is the essence of my humanity. So it's everything from my eternal state, heaven and hell stuff, all the way down to my present life, my current interaction with God, and the benefits of interacting with God and following his promises and moving toward him, and the ramifications of ignoring God and ignoring his promises and moving away from him. So Jesus asks this question, what would you forfeit your soul for? For what would you sell your soul eternally and go to hell? But the question is actually deeper than that. What would you sell the happiness of your marriage for? What would you sell the well-being of your children for? What's the price tag of your integrity? What would you sell a close interaction with God for? What would you ignore your neighbor's eternal state for? Just simply not caring if they go to heaven or hell. For what would you forfeit the very reasons why you were created? What's your price tag on that? And then Jesus kind of follows it up with a second question. What good is it for a whole man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If this is what I'm willing to sell my soul for, what do you think you can buy it back for? If I'm willing to make this decision, I'm just going to ignore God and kind of blow off the grand directive. Just go ahead and throw away the governing factors. The price tag on that, and Jesus says, how do you think you could buy that back? What could you give in exchange to repurchase what God has given for you? It's a very fascinating question. Now, movers are going to look at that, and they're going to say, now, wait a minute. God has given some grand directives here. The purpose of my life is to love God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength. The purpose of my life is to love my neighbor as myself, my family being my first neighbors, and that works out concentrically. Jesus locks into that, and he says, okay, if those are the prime directives of your life, let me tell you how to get those. If you want to come after me, love me with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, deny yourself. So you put yourself in your side interest, that's loving your neighbors. Pick up your cross, step out of the manger, and actually follow me. Listen to me, act on faith, take me at face value above all other things. When I don't deny myself and I don't follow Jesus, I'm not just deciding how to blow some time. I'm not just a little bit distracted in life. I'm not just adding some stuff that's a little shallow to my life. I'm not just at a difficult phase. I'm actually wrestling with my soul. When I forfeit everything that God wants to give me, I forfeit kind of my soul. And then the question is, well, how do you buy that back then? It's fascinating. Now, movers are going to say there's a grand directive. I embrace it. I'm going to lock into it. These are the things that are going to be the base of my life. And then they're going to say there's some governing factors. I'm going to live in such a way that I deny myself, I pick up my cross, because I don't want to forfeit my soul. Nothing is worth God's interaction with me. Nothing is better than God's promises toward me. So I'm going to position my life in such a way that I can embrace all of those things. And movers know that when you do that, you set life on a solid foundation. If you go to the book of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, just flip over a few pages to the right there. Jesus kind of gives this directive again, and he says, this is what builders get, right? Luke chapter 6, verse 47, Jesus uses a bit of a parable, and he says this. He says, I will show you what he is like who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice. I'm going to show you what a person's like who loves me with all their heart, their soul, their mind, their strength, and loves their neighbor as yourself. I'm going to demonstrate to you the kind of life that a mover lives. He is like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck the house but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who builds his house on ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent comes and strikes that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. A mover knows that if I want the life that God has promised me, if I want to do more than hear about God working through other people, if I want to see God work through my own life, then I'm going to grab the grand directives. I'm going to push that through the governing factors. And what that's going to do for me is it's going to give me a solid foundation. Now, guys, this gets fascinating to me. Because if we're looking at the priorities between a person who is a mover and a person who wishes things in life, what you're doing is you're looking at the difference between someone who has embraced the grand directive, instituted the governing factors, and the result is a solid foundation in their life. The person who finds himself stuck in a rut in life, in relationships and spiritually, often ignores the grand directives, often will throw away the governing factors, and will always wind up on a shaky foundation. I don't like how my marriage is. Okay, let's backtrack how we got there. My family's, all right, okay. Let's backtrack how we got there. I'm not growing spiritually. Okay, let's backtrack how we stalled out. I promise you that when you're in a place in life where sin is crouching at the door, addictions are ruling the day, relationships are breaking down, there is no forward momentum, my faith is dead, I promise you that somewhere in that mix, the grand directive has been set aside, the governing factors have been ignored, and what do we get every time? We get the shaky foundations, right? So what do we do with that? How do we correct this? And how do we move our life in such a way that we re-embrace the grand directives, we re-embrace the governing factors, and we start building a solid foundation? Let me show you this. Simple illustration. It's so easy, you'll realize that I came up with it because it doesn't take a lot of brains, right? This is what a lot of us would say in life. Almost everyone in the room here tonight would say this because we came out in March when it's 75 degrees outside on Saturday night to go to church, right? So we would say there are two things that really govern us in life. I love God with all of my heart, all my soul, all my strength. And I love my neighbor as myself. We would say things like this. The most important thing in life is God and my relationship with God. And the second most important thing in life is my family, my relationship with my family. We would say it something like that. I would say, okay, what's the problem? My family's just disconnected from each other. Well, are they the most important? Yeah, they're the most important thing in life. Our marriage is just not doing well, but is it the most? Yeah, it's the most important thing in life. I'm stalled out spiritually. Well, is God the most? Yeah, I know God's the most important thing in life, but my relationships are broken down. Just fill in the blank of your relationships. Well, is it Christ? Yeah. This is what happens with us a lot in life. We start to fill our lives with things that are not governed by the grand directive and not filtered through the governing factors. And we wind up at a place in life that we actually don't want to be. So we give excuses for things, right? So we'll say things like, I gotta have a good job. You just don't understand, I gotta have a good job. Trying to get a new house, trying to get a new car, trying to get a new boat, trying to get Ohio State season tickets so I can take Pastor Jeff to a game this fall. I fill my life with that. An education. You gotta get your kids a good education, because if they don't have a good education, they'll do drugs. Everybody knows that. They'll do all kinds of drugs. Just name the drug, they'll do it. They gotta get a good education. And they gotta be a well-balanced person with lots of self-esteem. So they gotta play sports. We gotta do these things. All these things are kind of big components of our life. They're important components of our life. They're fine, but we'll tend to lock into those things first. They are the things in our life that our culture says is necessary. I gotta make enough money. I gotta have enough education. I gotta keep the kids active, see? The culture says, if you don't do that, you can't have a healthy family. After we do these things, we get exhausted. So we start to fill our lives with things that are really, really empty. See, I'm so stressed out from my job and all these kind of things. I gotta have a hobby. So I gotta be in the golf league. I gotta be in the softball league. I gotta be in the swimming league. I gotta be in the soccer league. I gotta be in the knitting league. I gotta do all these kind of things. And now I'm home at night, I'm exhausted. So I'm gonna watch some TV. I'm gonna watch some Swamp People, which is my favorite show, by the way. That's why my wife is rolling her eyes right now, okay? So I gotta get on Facebook where all my real friends are. My deepest relationships are there. So I gotta fill my life up with this. So my life feels pretty full. Now I'm stuck. I don't like how life is working. So what do? I go back and I say, man, our family is not doing well. We need to put God back in the family. All right, let's put God back in. Well, we'll kind of fit him there. We got soccer tournaments this weekend. We got fast pitch softball. We got dancing yoga pottery class. See, we got to do this kind of stuff. And in the family, you know, my marriage is not going well, so I got to do something about my marriage, but I never really get to see my husband. I never really see my family. I'm on the road all the time because I had to get a bigger promotion because we needed money. See. And when we run out of space in life, guys, listen, what do we almost always do first? We almost always forfeit the family and forfeit the Lord and fill our lives with nothingness. And Jesus would say, don't you see that you forfeited your soul? What you really want, there's no way to get it in there. It's gone. But I want to be close with my family. But you never see them. Their coaches see your kids more than you see your kids. Well, but I wanna really not miss my kids growing up. But you're on the road all the time. Oh, but you know, these years go by so fast. I know, but by the time they get done with school and then they get home at 7 o'clock at night from sports, and then I have forfeited. I looked at what God wanted to give me. I looked at what Jesus died on the cross to provide for me. I looked at the promises of God, and I decided subconsciously, or maybe consciously, that soccer was worth my family. The bigger house was worth the richness of my marriage. See, the sunny day and the lake was worth my kids growing up at church. If I want to love God and love my neighbors as myself, what do I have to do? Right? I told you it was a simple illustration. I put these things in first. See, there's plenty of life. There's plenty of room for God. And after I put these things in, then I put in school and I put in work and I put in the house and kind of the things that you have to have around it. And after I fill that up, well, then I dump in the sand. Then if there's room for soccer and softball, there's nothing wrong with those things. But I haven't forfeited what God wanted to give me. Now, guys, this is huge. Because here's the temptation. The temptation is to say, we're just so busy, Jeff. If we weren't so... Now listen, didn't you say that last year? And didn't you have that complaint last baseball season? Well, once I'm just over this hump in my career, wasn't that what you told your spouse the last promotion? See? Well, we're really in the thick of school right now. What happens after they're done with school? College, then what? Life? Then what just happened? We just spent 20 years wishing something was different without ever making the investment. I wish I was closer to God. Didn't you wish that last year? What did you forfeit instead of pursuing that? Well, you don't understand, Jeff. They caught a 13-foot alligator on Swamp People. It's just fascinating. They have to use subtitles. I love Swamp People. I just can't get enough of them. You see what I'm saying, though? You catching me? I just wish God would use me. Haven't you wished that before? Yeah, but if we didn't go to Disney last summer instead of going to Haiti, I just want God to be alive in our family. I know, but haven't you wished that for a long time? Well, Jeff, I'm so close with my buddies I play golf with. All right. It's that right there. Whatever the excuse is, that is what you are willing to forfeit your soul for. It's the price tag of your soul. We're going to tithe one day. How long have we been saying that? Well, I need a new car and a new boat and a new four-wheeler. And a new... Okay, that... Being out of obedience with God, right? That's the price tag for your soul. It's just the way business is done. I'm an ethical person. I just have to, okay, whatever profit you brought home by cutting that corner, that's the price tag of your soul. Well, I'm lonely. I want to meet a godly Christian person and marry them, but I just, fellas need some, you know what I'm saying? All right, well, that hookup is the price of your soul. Now, I'm not saying you sin and you go to hell. Don't hear me wrong. I'm saying your soul is the essence of your humanity. What is the purpose of humanity? To love, to worship, to glorify God, and to love and serve our neighbor. Whenever I do something besides that, Whenever something else inspires me, whenever I will make a decision for this, and that decision means that I have to put off this, because there's no way to get the rocks in. See, there's no way to do it. Because that's why we wind up on shaky foundations. That's why your marriage can't take a hit. And every marriage takes a hit, multiple ones. It's called life. That's why if there's one little bump in your family, there's a train wreck. That's why if there's one little bump in your finances, there's a train wreck. That's why if God doesn't do what we want him to do, we wind up shaking our fist at God. See? Because it's all shaky. And we've been in a pattern of decision making that when I need room in my life, the first thing I will set down is my pursuit of Christ. And the next thing I will set down is my pursuit of the ones that he gave me to love. Now Jesus asked the second question. What can you give in exchange for your soul? How do you buy that back? See, the kids are gone. How do you buy time back? How do you buy relationship back? How do you buy back your eternal investment that you've hoarded for yourself all these years? And the answer is, you can't. You can be forgiven, praise God. You can have mercy, you can have compassion, have all these wonderful things. But Jesus is saying, guys, this is the decision. This is what it means to come after me. Deny yourself, pick up your cross, come on, because you can't buy this stuff back. You can repair things and God can do, don't hear me wrong, but I'm making soul level decisions. I'm not just filling up the weekend. I'm making soul level decisions. I'm not just buying something new. I'm making soul level decisions. See, if I want to move forward in life, what do? I embrace the grand directive. What drives me in life, the hard wiring in me, love the Lord God with all my heart, my soul, my mind, my strength, love my neighbor as myself. And then what that does is it puts in place governing factors. That means that I'm throwing this off and this off and this off and this off because it doesn't perpetuate this. And I've got to go after this. And the byproduct of all that is a rock solid foundation on every level of my interaction with God. From my marriage, my family, all of kind of the life stuff, all the way down to heaven and hell, my eternal destiny. It's all locked in. Movers will go for that. Guys, this seems simple, but believe it or not, these are some of the hardest decisions that you will ever make in life. Movers often find themselves alone. It's lonely making the right decisions a lot of times because you will step out of the mainstream. You will be the oddity. People will scorn you and hate you sometimes. Movers are often misunderstood. Oh, you separatist. You homeschooling, big family, freak of nature, church bus driving. You're self-righteous. Why? Because you won't bother, you won't celebrate the mainstream. But movers are zeroed in on pleasing the Lord and they stubbornly refuse to forfeit his promises. What I want in life is Jesus. The rewards of faith, what God does through and with and for the movers, make all the risk of these investments worthwhile. Movers have certain characteristics. We talked about those last weekend. And movers have certain priorities. It keeps us moving toward Christ. It governs life and affects every aspect, every layer of our interaction with God. Let me ask you some questions. All right? Here's a tough question. Ready? What are you forfeiting for your soul? That's a very loaded question. But think about it. Think of an area in your life where you know what God would have you to do. The Bible's crystal clear. It's not a freedom issue. It's not a gray issue. It's not a cultural issue. Crystal clear. And you're just not going to do it. What are you forfeiting for your soul? And that's on every layer. That's the promises of God for family, for marriage, for life. And it's all the way down to our direct interaction with Jesus. See, if I follow Christ, that means I can't do this. Therefore, I'll show up at church, but I'm not going to go all in for God. I'm not going to, my heart, soul, mind, and spirit. What are you, crazy? What are you forfeiting for your soul? Now, here's a question specifically for parents, because I think this is huge. I think we teach our children this. If God, or if you looked at your checkbook and your schedule, what are you teaching your children to forfeit for their souls? What do you teach your children is important? What is the thing that this family is going to be on time for? And what's the thing that, yeah, if we can get there, we'll get there? What's the thing where, well, the coach said, you got to do da da, but the children don't even know what Jesus might say? See, what have we taught about our priorities, our values? Last question. If you met God today and the intensity of your life investment was compared to the intensity of His, would you be satisfied with your decision making? See, it all stops one day. The Bible is so clear about that. The Bible says one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's a given, it's done. It's not an option. It's not gonna maybe work out that way. That's the way it's gonna be. And so there's a day when I take my life and I give it to God. How do I look my Savior in the eye and say, I was going to, but you know, God, T-ball. See, if I had to interact with Christ about that, would I be satisfied with my pursuit, giving God all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength, giving God my passionate love for my neighbor? What if we stopped wishing, started to move?